Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Luke 5 seems like a bit of an odd reading for us to ponder at the beginning of February, when the lakes are all frozen over, there's snow on the ground, and no one can possibly go fishing, is what I would say if I didn't know for a fact just how many people in our pews today prefer ice fishing to anything else in the winter. And in fact, how many would prefer for me to just cut the sermon right now so they can get back out on the ice? That's something that I never really understood growing up in New Jersey. I actually knew a couple of hunters, surprisingly enough, through Boy Scouts, but I don't think I ever really met anyone in New Jersey who would go ice fishing, or at least not as regularly as Mark or Don or any of them would go now. But fishing isn't exactly a pastime that I understand. If I try to talk about fishing with any authority, I imagine most of you will just look at me askance. I have fished in the past. I have fished, but I don't fish for walleyes. I toss a hook into the water with something approximating bait, and if a fish is unfortunate enough to go for it, then it's their own fault. I am not the expert on fishing. The expert on fishing is preaching a little north of us at a couple of our sister congregations. But I am an expert on reading and understanding God's word, or at least that's what they told me when I graduated seminary. So, as we work through our gospel reading today, and if you'd like to follow along, you can turn to there in the bulletin. I want you to put yourself in the place of Simon and the fishermen in the two boats as they seek to understand this rabbi who claims to know so much about fish. And so we start from the beginning. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, this Lake of Gennesaret is actually another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's called by a number of different names: Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. All of these are more or less the same body of water, just names by different groups that live around it. And so this is Galilee that we're in here, the northmost region of Israel, which is where most of Jesus' ministry takes place, especially early on before he starts to go down into Judea and his name gets to be much better known. It's early enough in his ministry at this point that he is gathering the large crowds, but the news of him hasn't really expanded all that much beyond Galilee proper. So, being a large lake, or really an inland sea, the Sea of Galilee has a lot of fishing. I didn't think to look up the comparison between the Sea of Galilee and the Great Lakes, but I don't think it's quite as large as Lake Superior, but then some oceans I don't think are. There's a reason that so many of the fishermen are, or so many of the disciples are fishermen. Fishing is the main economy of Galilee, especially around the Sea of Galilee. Fishing vessels of the kind that Jesus would have used here, well, really Simon would have used, Jesus just borrowed, have been found in and around the Sea of Galilee in remarkably well-preserved in the mud and muck of the Sea of Galilee. And so with these And so these large crowds are gathering to see Jesus, and not everyone could, of course, get a good look. Sometimes Jesus would preach on mountaintops, such as the Sermon on the Mount, but for this reason, it's a natural auditorium or a natural podium for so that everyone can see. But this time, instead, Jesus gets into a boat, and it's kind of funny that he just gets in the boat and then asks them to put out. He doesn't ask to get in the boat, but anyways. This time he gets into a boat, asks Simon to put out a little bit from the shore, and that way everyone can see him. And just imagine how many people this had to have been for him to have needed to resort to such theatrics for everyone to actually see. But then, put yourself in Simon's shoes here. He and his partners, his brother Andrew, along with a father named Zebedee and his two sons, James and John, they had all been out working all night, pulling in nets, seeing that there's nothing in them, throwing the nets back out, and then going on to the next set of nets and not getting anything. I've stayed up all night to work a couple of times with like confirmation lock-ins, and the next day is not fun. You just want to get back home to go to sleep. I imagine that all of these fishermen, and this is backbreaking work. Wrangling kids is difficult, but I think that fishing might be a little more physically labor-intensive, at least the way that they were doing it. I imagine that all of these fishermen are more than ready to just finish cleaning off their nets and get home for some well-deserved sleep, especially since they don't have a catch to sell. And of course, Jesus had to show up and had to ask to borrow Simon's boat to give his lecture. Do you think Simon might have been tempted to say no when Jesus asked him to put out into the lake? And yet he did. Simon certainly already knew who Jesus was at this point. He is pretty well known. And Andrew, Simon's brother, had been a follower of John the Baptist before now, and had certainly heard him talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, it's probable that John 1 takes place before this, when Simon himself met Jesus after Andrew heard him, after Andrew left John, following John the Baptist and went after Jesus. But Simon hadn't actually stayed there with Jesus permanently at that point. In fact, right before now, it's recorded that Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law, which I'm going to assume that Simon was happy about. And so Simon knows who Jesus is. He knows that he is a miracle worker. He knows that he is a preacher, but he's still kind of on the fence here. And so Jesus asked him to put out into the lake, and he preaches. Now, we aren't given the text of Jesus' sermon, but we do find out right after this how it is that Jesus demonstrates the authority of his words to Simon and all of those who are there in verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let out my net. I will let down the nets." And so this is when Jesus decides it is time for an object message. Normally my object messages come before the sermon, but that's beside the point. So Jesus tells Simon and Andrew to put down their nets for a catch. Now, anyone else could probably tell you exactly why this isn't going to work. A that it is too late in the day because the sun is already up, or it's lit a couple hours after sunrise, and so the fish aren't really gonna be biting at this point. But Simon, a professional fisherman here, knows it's the wrong time of day to actually catch fish. He and his partners are the professional fishermen. They have all the experience in the world. They know these waters like the back of their hand. They probably grew up on the lake. They probably grew up fishing all the time. They know how to fish. And after all, Simon's the professional here in terms of fishing. And whereas in terms of fishing, Jesus, well, he's a really good carpenter. At least that's as much as Simon knows. And so Simon is a little less than thrilled about putting down the nets again. After all, he just got them clean. But at Jesus' command, he is willing to obey. And I hope that we can all be so willing to obey when God commands us to serve him, even when it is out of our comfort zone, even when we don't see how it is going to work out. And yet I imagine that a lot of us have that same response as Simon when God calls us to serve him in a certain way. We aren't exactly thrilled when God calls us to do things that fall outside of our comfort zone. We like to stay in our lane, to not do anything that makes us uncomfortable. We very much prefer to just stay where we are, doing the things that we like to do, not moving out beyond that. And yet God doesn't tend to call us to stay right where we are, closing ourselves off from the world around us. God might not call you to leave everything behind and become a missionary, but he does place tasks in front of you for you to do. God might not call you to abandon your job and take up a new profession, but he does give you opportunities within that profession or within the places that he has given you within your vocations, where you can help and serve your neighbor, perhaps in a way that you hadn't imagined or planned. This is what happens to Simon here. Jesus tells him to do something that he doesn't think has any chance of success, and miraculously, Peter obeys him. And so in verses 6 and 7, when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. To be honest, should we even be surprised that Jesus' instructions turn out so well for them that they are able to bring in this massive haul of fish? After all, Jesus is the one who created the fish. Why shouldn't he understand the water conditions so well when he commands the winds and the waves? Suddenly, that right now, Jesus just made up for the fact that Simon and his partners had had such a light night and a long morning. They caught more fish in the last 15 minutes than they probably had in the last 15 days. Both boats begin to sink because they're laden so greatly with fish. How incredible this is for them that they are suddenly able to provide for their families. They easily made up now for that extra time and labor that they had put in for Jesus' sermon. Now, we aren't always going to see this kind of overwhelming blessing from God, whether it be in work or in church or in life. It's just not going to happen, certainly not all of the time. But it is amazing the ways in which God finds to meet our needs when we are in a right relationship with him. Now, he does provide for us no matter what, but when we are in a, when we recognize the, is it, but we recognize it so much better when we are so well connected to him, we recognize the ways that it is God who is providing for us. It is God who is giving us our daily bread and meeting all of our needs. And so then Simon's response in verse 8 seems a little strange to us, and yet when we look closer, we realize that we realize what he recognizes here in verses 8 through 10. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. With this understanding, recognizing that Simon here sees Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, Simon's response is possibly the same one that we would have, the same one that we saw in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah is in God's presence and falls down and says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We also probably would fall down in terror, recognizing our sin. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Simon or Isaiah, that they have a specific sin in mind, just that Simon recognizes his own sinfulness, his own imperfection, which is a pretty common reaction in to being confronted by God's power. After all, we believe in an all-holy, all-perfect, all-just God, and we are not holy. We are not perfect. We are not just, at least not by ourselves. In God's presence, we stand condemned. When we look at ourselves, we see our sinfulness. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's holiness, of God's law, we see ourselves sinful. God demands perfection, and there is absolutely no way for us to measure up to God's standard. When we're on our own with other human beings, sure, we can hide away from that and pretend, "I'm not so bad. Chief of sinners though I be, so-and-so is worse than me." But when we are confronted by that absolute holiness of God, there is nowhere for us to hide. However, how does Jesus respond to Simon's declaration of his sinfulness? Picking up in verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus' response is not to crush Simon with the law. Simon already recognizes his sinfulness. He recognizes that he does not belong in God's presence, in the presence of one with the power to give him such a miraculous catch of fish. Simon doesn't need to be reminded of what he already knows and recognizes, that he is sinful and unworthy. But Jesus instead responds with the gospel, with restoration. He tells Simon not to be afraid. He assures Simon that he has a place, that he is welcome. He gives him a job that he is to do. Like Simon, you also came here into God's presence, into worship, and declared yourself unrighteous and unworthy and sinful. That we confess that we are sinful and unclean, in the confession at the beginning of our service. That is exactly what we say about ourselves, and that is exactly how we approach God's presence. Sinners who are unworthy and in need of forgiveness, unworthy of being in the presence of a holy God, and yet, like Simon, we also are declared righteous and welcomed into God's presence with the words of absolution. When we, at the beginning of service, we say, "You are forgiven by God. You are welcomed into his house. You are forgiven. All your sins are taken away by the blood of Christ in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And actually, that is exactly what our Bible study after worship is going to be on, is the confession and absolution. Not planned, just coincidence. Well, God planned. You are declared righteous, but you are not declared righteous for nothing. God declares you righteous for a purpose. You also, like Simon, have a task to carry out as God's people. Simon was called to be a fisher for men all over the planet. You probably have not. You don't have that same responsibility, but the message you are given is the same. You don't have to trawl waters wide and deep, but you have a neighborhood of people who can hear and need to hear the good news of God's forgiveness. If you don't have the right words, that's okay. Simon almost never had the right words, but he spoke anyways. Simon learned at the feet of Jesus for 3 years before being commissioned to go out into all the world. You learn what you know by coming to Bible studies and worship and reading in Scripture. You know what God has done and how God has forgiven you. What a blessing we have. We have been called by our God, cleansed and redeemed by him to serve him as his fishers for people. We have been given the net of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which gathers people together into the boat of the church. Yet it is not our own wisdom or our own cunning or our own craft that draws people to Christ. Peter and the others certainly had all the best technology of their time, and it did them no good. But when Jesus told them to let down their nets, Jesus was the one who filled them to the bursting. Whatever we do, it is not our actions that do it. Our actions do not cause a single person to hear or believe. It is the Holy Spirit working in people that creates faith and brings people into the church. You were brought here by the Holy Spirit. Other people are brought by the Holy Spirit as well. And it is that same Holy Spirit who strengthens and encourages you as you serve God in his kingdom for his glory. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.